I'm humbled to stand before you this morning with the message God has placed on my heart. Preaching is the love of God, the Word of God, His message, His love poured out on you through a personality. And I'm humbled to stand before you recognizing that anything I have to say comes from Him, flows through my flesh and blood. After the price was paid, after all of our sin and our filth and our mistakes and our errors in judgment, our failures, the things that we wish we would have done different. After all that stuff was poured on Jesus, after the price was paid, what is He doing now? What did He do after the price was paid? Think about this a moment. Okay, the price is paid. I went through the suffering. I went through the pain. Now I can go back to heaven and sit down forever. That's not how it happened. After Jesus resurrected, He came back to earth. Because He had a message. He had something so important to pass on to His followers. He said, I need to be there for 40 days to teach this. To let people know what it means that I paid the price, what it means to them. Before I go there, we need to go back to the crucifixion for just a moment. The Son of God is dying on the cross. And His Father, who had never been separated from His Son from eternity past. He had never been separated from His Son. They'd always been together. They were unified. They were happy. They were in communion. They were one. And the Father realized that He needed to be separated from his Son for the first time in eternity. Eternity past. The closest human illustration I can give you those of you who are married and have had very good honeymoon. A honeymoon that's like from heaven. Now, I realize for various reasons not everybody had that. But picture yourself, you're on your honeymoon, you and your spouse are one, you're together, you're unified, and you couldn't stand the idea of being separated from your spouse. And suddenly, someone grabs your spouse and takes them away, and you're there alone. That's the closest human illustration I can give of how the Father was feeling. I got to be separated from my Son. I can't. And it was, I got to turn my back on my Son. I've never done this before. But He did it. He turned His back. His longing to hold His dying Son was so strong. He wanted to hold His Son. Oh, I want to hold. Oh, He's dying. He's in pain. He's got all that. And what God had to do was take the wine press, so to speak, the wine press of His wrath at all the sin and all the filth and all the stuff that we did. He said, I got to turn my back and dump all that stuff on my son. How can I do it? How can I do it? But the father forced himself to do it. Forced himself to turn his back and dump all that wine press of his wrath on his son. And the whole while his longing to hold his son was so strong. And the longing was so strong. In Matthew 27, it records what happened. As Jesus said, it is finished. Why have you forsaken me, Father? And God had turned his back. And God's longing to hold his son was so strong that the tombs of the righteous deceased broke open and the bodies of the saints resurrected. And I believe that God held them because he had to hold somebody. As Jesus died, he had to have somebody to love on, somebody to hold. Somebody to pour his love on. And there were these resurrected saints that as Jesus died, they came out. Recorded in Matthew 27. The father's longing and emotion were so strong that the saints were resurrected by the intensity of his feeling. You know, what's the application for today? What does that matter for me today? That God felt that. And that happened back there. I'm saying this morning that as we draw near to God, we experience that longing and love the Father had for his Son. To this very day, he pours out those same feelings on us when we draw near to him. Because God, the description of God in the Word is God is love. God is love. So as we draw near to him, we make the decisions and the choices that draw us closer to God. He's there, pouring out that same love that he had for his son as he was dying on us. And we've been missing so much of it. I've been missing so much of it. That's how much he loves us. That intensity. He wants to pour it out. Here's how why it matters today. Whatever you are going through, as you draw near to God, whatever you're facing, whatever it is that you get up in the morning and you say, oh, I wish this thing wasn't in my life. Whatever it is that when you wake up, you wish it was gone. As you take that thing, whatever it is, and you draw near to God, God, I'm going to tell you about this. I'm going to show you this. I'm going to talk to you about this. We draw near to God with that pain or whatever it is. We experience the longing and love the Father wanted to pour out on his Son. Today. That longing to hold. He withheld it for a moment of eternal time as Jesus was on the cross. He withheld it for just a moment. So that his love could be poured out on us today, each one of us. We don't need to miss it. We don't. Let's look at 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. How great is love that we should be called the children of God. Now, y'all can read that in the NIV. I learned that verse many years ago in the old King James. And I'm going to read it in King James 2. Behold, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it does not know him. He gave us the right. He lavished on us. His love was so great that he lavished on us the right to be called his children. And knowing him, what's the definition of that? It's that knowing him means a high degree of intimacy and emotional connection. And all that is made possible. That connectedness, that knowing God, is made possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. And what he continued to do after the resurrection, as he went throughout Israel and met with his followers, he taught them about the kingdom of God. And he told them, just wait. I've got a Holy Spirit. There's a Holy Spirit. He's going to be poured out on you. And he'll remind you of everything that I've said and done. Let's look at more of what Jesus has been doing. John 1, verses 12 to 13. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. He gave the right to become the children of God to those who believed on his name. All made possible because the sin barrier between us and our Father was broken by Jesus' sacrifice. So what does it matter that I'm called a son of God? What does it matter? Let's move on. Let's look first at Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 36. I'll go through this section. Jesus. Again, we're having to do a little flashback to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was talking with his Father, communicating with his Father about what was about to happen as he knew the cross was coming. They went to a place called Gethsemane, went with his disciples. Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And then he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible to you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." The key word there in that passage, Jesus spoke to his Father as Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father. If it be possible, take this pain, all this filth that's going to be poured on me, all this suffering, all this paying this penalty for this stuff. Can it be taken from me? And he said, Abba, Father. Daddy, Daddy. Listen to me. I'm your son. Excuse me. Daddy, Daddy. Just as if one of your children was getting ready to go through something very difficult, and they came to you to talk about it, and they said, Daddy, Daddy. Excuse me. Galatians 4, 4 to 7. Look what we get. Look what we get. But when the time was fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Can I have someone come to read this for me? Therese, could you do that? She's the easiest one to pick on. Thank you.
But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir.
Thank you. You see what's happening here? God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That same Spirit who cried out, Abba, Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane. That same right that Jesus had to say to his Father, Abba, Father, I'm about to suffer. Do you feel it? Abba, Father. He sent that same Spirit into our hearts that we can cry out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Inheriting everything that God has, everything that he is. We are heirs of that. We're in the family line. I have a feeling this morning that every one of us has something in our life that we need to say, Abba, Father. And since the resurrection, Jesus has opened up the way that we, us, in all our weakness and our mistakes, and all the things that we do, the stuff where we just don't have it, and God, through the Lord Jesus, through the work of Jesus, made it possible for us that whatever we're facing, whatever the difficulty is, whatever's keeping us from being everything that God wants us to be, or everything that's our thorn in the flesh, We have the right, we have the legal right to, just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane cried out, Abba, Father. We can do the same thing. I don't know how to make you all get a hold of it like it got a hold of me. But whatever it is, he wants to hear about it. He wants us to say, Daddy, Daddy. And what is Jesus doing right now? The Word tells us that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. So every time when we say, we pray and we say, Daddy, Daddy, what about this in my life? What about this situation? What about this or that? Or what about all the pain I have? What about all the stuff that's happened to me? And we say, Daddy, Daddy, look what happened to me. This is affecting me. I'm not living the way I want. I can't do what I want. Daddy, Daddy. Jesus is right up there. And while we're saying, Daddy, Daddy, Jesus is saying, Daddy, Daddy, you hear that? You hear what they're going through? You hear what's impacting them? And he names us. Interceding for us. After he paid the penalty. That's what he's doing. And you know, I don't believe any of us have a monopoly on stuff in our lives. Every temptation, every weakness, it's common to mankind. So if you're going through something, there's someone else is going through it. And there's someone who understands it. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. If you only remember two words from this morning, I want you to remember these two words. Daddy, Daddy. Abba, Father. And when you say Abba, Father, I want you to picture Daddy, Daddy. Simple enough. And then picture Jesus. Whatever your physical picture of Jesus is. Sitting at the right hand of the Father. Repeating what you just said to the Father. Making intercession. Say, hey, Father, Father, let's pay attention to this. Yeah. That. That's what he's doing since the resurrection. And that's what he continues to do. But you ask, how can I experience that? That's all pretty heavy stuff. It's kind of just an idea thrown out there. How do we experience that? How's it fleshed out? Talk. Listen. Talk, talk. Listen. You're not doing all the talking, you're doing some listening. We should have that kind of relationship and develop that kind of relationship with our Heavenly Father. Talk, talk, listen, listen. How can we experience it? Experience it in many, many ways. When I was a young man, I went to Nicaragua as a mission worker and community development worker. And in a little town called El Castillo, this place was out there. In Nicaragua, when you said El Castillo, it was like, whoa, that's a place you have to walk 4 hours through the mud after going 3 hours by boat down the river, then 4 hours through the mud. And then you crawl up some rocks and up on top of the mountain, there's El Castillo. And I was walking with the pastor of El Castillo, just a humble guy. lived in a three-sided house. One side was open. They'd bring the goats in and milk the goats and make their goat cheese in their house, and it was pretty neat. But I was walking up a hill with him, and he said, we were talking, and he said, you know, I don't have much. I'm very poor. But he said, you know what? As I walk up this hill from my farm, as I walk up this hill every morning, I talk to God. I just start talking to him. And I've done that for years. I've talked to him as I walk up this hill. And he said, one day as I was walking up this hill, all of a sudden, the sky just opened. And he said, I saw the throne. I had a vision. I saw the throne. I saw God there. And I saw the angels. He just described heaven. And that came, he received that as part of the communication. He would talk to God and he would listen to God. He would talk to God, he would listen to God. And at some point God said, you know, I'm going to let him get a preview of heaven. And he just said, I'm poor, but that keeps me going because I walk up this hill and I know God spoke to me. He showed me. He gave me a view of heaven. It opened up before me. Understand, it's not always going to be like that. There may be times in your life when God really opens up some stuff. I know he has for me from time to time. When he opens up and you see beyond our human capacity to see. You see what God is doing, who he is. You get. No, it won't always be like that, but you may have that opportunity. But first, let's develop the first simple skills. Talk to God. Listen. Open the pages of the Word. Read the Word. Pray as you read the Word. Let him open up the meaning for you. Through his Holy Spirit, he will do that. He will open up the meaning. And then you talk to him again. Then you listen. That's the basic skill. The communication. And through that process, a wonderful cleansing will happen. Because if there's anything in your life you haven't taken care of, boom, it'll just jump out of the page of the Word. It'll jump out when you're praying. And if you're wise, you'll pay attention to it, get it taken care of, and you'll find the communication is one step higher, one step easier, one step more real. That's what Jesus is doing after the price was paid. Jeremiah 33:3. I don't like to just say things without having some word to back it up. Call on me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. He's saying, I'm going to tell you things you don't know now. Unless we're in our head thinking, I already know everything. Well, we don't. We don't. Call on me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you don't know now. That's what the communication's all about. He'll tell us things. He'll let us know things. He'll give us instruction. He'll give us the specific instructions on how to do kingdom work. Kingdom work. And kingdom work is about people. Building God's kingdom. And his kingdom is made up of people. Because so to speak, God bleeds people. People are what it's all about. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, 1 to 7. This is a description of what Jesus was doing right after the resurrection. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. I think a person could preach for a year on the kingdom of God. There's so much in that. So much in that concept. Kingdom of God is people. And it was so important that after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus didn't just pop back up to heaven. He stayed and he taught people, his followers, his disciples, about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, excuse me. About the kingdom of God. People. And as I look out over this audience, I believe in my heart that every single one of us who's a believer, who believes on the name of Jesus, as the word says, believe in the name of Jesus and you have the right to be called children of God. What does God want his children to be doing? They're working, he's working with his children on a family project. The family project is called the kingdom of God. And there's every one of us who are sons and daughters of God, purchased on Calvary by Jesus, that right, that legal right, every one of us has a job in the kingdom. No exceptions. And he wants to use every one of us, from these little guys on the front row. I like to embarrass them every once in a while. Young people, you all have a job in the kingdom of God. Every one of you. And the simple process for getting equipped for kingdom work. Daddy, start with talking to your father. And you let him show you any sins or failings in your life you need to deal with. Any problems? Let's get that out of the way. And you read your word. And you let the Holy Spirit interpret it for you so you know what you're reading. And then God gives you specific directions. How to work with people. How to do it. What to say. And I don't want to say a lot about myself in that regard. I'll just give you one example. For a number of years, I worked, 2 or 3 years, I worked exclusively on an Alzheimer's unit at DHCI where I work. And there's one little Spanish lady. She knew enough Spanish. She had Indian dialect, but she knew some Spanish. And I always spoke to her about the kingdom of God. I would tell her about God and Jesus, and we would talk. She was still alert enough she could talk. And through the process of the years, she eventually lost the ability to talk. I was there just last week on the Alzheimer's unit. And the moment she sees me, She says, aquí, 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 aquí. That means here, here, here. And that's the only word she ever says. Aquí, aquí, here, here. And she looks at me, and she had some Catholic background, so she goes, because she knows that I spoke to her about the kingdom of God. And she remembers that every time I see her. And points up. And I talked to her about salvation, and we prayed together and did a number of things like that. And she remembers it. That's how we should be influencing people. Oh, here comes the kingdom gal. Oh, here comes the kingdom guy. That's okay. It's okay to be like that. God wants to use us. That's what he's doing. Using us in kingdom building. I invite all of you to stand. Maybe I should have had you stand halfway in between. But you're standing now. And as we're standing here, the worship team can come. Let me talk to you just a little bit. Now, I'm believing in faith that I'm standing in front of a lot of kingdom workers. As the worship team sings, I want God to arise and let you know your role in kingdom building. He's not so small that he can't tell every one of you something about kingdom building in your life. You want to come front and talk to God about that? Yeah, you told me about kingdom building in this particular area. I'm going to do it and come up and make a commitment for that. Or if there's something in your life that you're struggling with that's maybe keeping you from being a kingdom builder, you say, I've got to take care of this first. The altar's open, as it is every Sunday. Feel free to come. And come front, pray in your seats, however God leads you. We're talking about kingdom building. Jesus has been doing since the penalty was paid.
King of heaven. King. You are dismissed, and we just ask that you keep an atmosphere of prayer.